There's a line on the top of your outline. That's where your sermon title for today is going to go, but I'm not ready to tell you what your sermon title is. Okay? That's what that line is there for. So I'll let you know when we get to the sermon title for today. Today's going to be a terrific day, and this morning's also going to be a terrible day, because we're going to be looking at commandment number 2, thou shalt not have any other graven images, and we're going to discover some things about ourselves that we might not have known. I want you to know this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that you have complete control over your life. You can be what you want to be, do what you want to do. You can live any way you want to live. Each one of us, as independent agents before God, we have complete control over our lives, and we have complete control over our choices. But what we don't have control over is the circumstances of our choices. We have complete control over our lives. We have complete control over our choices. I can choose to be good, I can choose to be bad. I can choose to be good 1 minute, bad the next. I can choose to come, I can choose to go. I can choose to be a success, I can choose to fail. I have complete freedom over my choices. I have complete freedom over my life. But what I do not have control over is I do not have control over the consequences of my decisions. And you know, it would do us good to think about the consequences of the decisions and the choices that we make in our lives. Because in our lives, we make choices and decisions that have consequences that alter our entire lives. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. As we are looking at the Ten Commandments and why, not what about the Ten Commandments, but why did God give us these commands? Exodus chapter 20, if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 70. Beginning with verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before or beside me. Commandment number 2, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship it. Commandment number 3 is found in verse 7, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord in vain. Commandment number 4, found in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment number 5 is found in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. Commandment number 6 is found in verse 13. You shall not commit murder. Commandment 7 is found in verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Commandment 8, found in verse 15. You shall not steal. Commandment 9, found in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Commandment number 10 is found in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, go back with me to verses 5 and 6. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, part of commandment 2. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who keep my commandments. There are, in verses 5 and 6, some very serious implications that we need to look at. Now, I want to start off by saying this. God, hear me. God does not punish our children for our sins. Well, I thought that's what you just read. That's the way we generally take it. Okay? But that's not, God doesn't punish our children for our sins. Because God punishes, well, in fact, if you want to back up far enough, God doesn't even punish us now for our sins. No. God's sitting very comfortably in his throne. He's punished all of our sin at Calvary. And God is not watching us and when we make a mistake going, okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to spank you now. No, when we sin, we set into motion the consequences of our own actions. And our actions punish us for our own decisions. But it isn't God who is dispensing out punishment. I saw you do that, Edom. We punish our own selves by the decisions that we make. Guess what it's called, ladies and gentlemen? Here's a nasty word. I'm sorry for cussing in church, but it's apropos at this point. It's called personal responsibility. I know that's sort of a rough thing to say, but let's all grow up. I am responsible for the consequences in my life because of the decisions that I have made. God punished all of my sin at Calvary. You follow me? He doesn't punish me for my sin now. That'd be double dipping into the account, and God's not a thief.
No.
Now, there comes, for those of you looking at him, looking at me going, he's not right here. Okay, that's fine. There comes a day of judgment when if I don't apply before judgment what Jesus did for me at Calvary, I have to pay. That's called hell. But on this earth, God is not punishing me for my sin. On this earth, God punished Jesus for my sin. I only pay for my sin if I don't make application for what Jesus did for me before I die. Before I die. I went to a wedding last night that was at an Advent Christian church, and Michelle and I are riding over there. And at this particular church, and I told her, I said, you know, honey, one of my life's most embarrassing moments happened at this church. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I was invited to come and sing one Sunday night at this Advent Christian church years ago. And I said, you remember how when I was promoting my CDs, you know, for a congregation, I'd hold a tape in one hand like this. And I would say, how many of you want to go to heaven? And of course, every hand in the room would go up. You know? And I say, well, in order to get in, you got to buy one of these. And that's how I sort of introduced the tapes and got people to, you know, stop and buy tapes after church. Well, the Advent Christians don't believe in heaven. I didn't know that. So I got this tape behind my back and I go, how many of you want to go to heaven? And not a hand goes up in the room. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, didn't it say Christian on the outside out there? I mean, everybody's got to believe in heaven. They don't believe in heaven. No, they believe that when you die, you lay in the grave, body, soul, and spirit. You wait on Jesus to come back to earth. He brings His kingdom to earth. When He brings His kingdom to earth, everyone is then resurrected from out of the grave. And you stand in a judgment before God. If you accepted the blood atonement of Christ for your sins, then you get to stay in God's kingdom. If you did not, you go to hell. But you only go to hell for long enough to pay for whatever sins you committed, and then you get to come back to the kingdom because we're all God's children, and eventually we all, God's children, wind up in God's kingdom.
Oh, you mean to tell me.
Okay?
So this is heaven?
No, there's not really a heaven out there. There's just God's kingdom out there. But you don't go there. You stay here, and His kingdom comes here. And He establishes His kingdom on the earth. Then you're raised body, soul, and spirit. Now what they do with the verse that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, I don't know. But anyway, that's what, I'm not here to talk about the Advent Christians. I'm here to say that there is a heaven. And God is relaxed. He is so comfortable in His heaven, He's even got a footstool for His feet.
Okay.
He's not biting His nails and worrying what His church is going to do. And He's not concerned about how things are going to come out in the end. Because guess what? He already wrote the end.
For real.
He read the end of His own book, and He knows how things are going to come out.
Yeah.
All righty? So here's the point I'm making. God doesn't punish our children for our sin. We all will stand accountable for our own sin. Personal responsibility. But the way we live in front of our children influences our children. And a bad influence, God promises us that it's like throwing a rock in the middle of a pond. The way the ripples just keep right on going. That's what God is saying. He's saying that it's not him who does the punishing. It is us who sins against him, and we set into course a rule of actions that move into our children's lives. That's why, we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, I shared with you, Bill Gothard used to say, what parents excuse in moderation, they will live to see their children abuse in excess. Because our children get into a lot more junk than we ever thought about getting into. Which makes me frightened for my grandchildren. But please don't believe Paul Simon. I am a rock. I am an island. No, you're not. Because none of us walk through this world without affecting others. Either positively or negatively. We do not do that. On your outline there it says, God does not want us to wake up one morning with a broken heart because we see our children making the same mistakes we've made, tripping over the same rocks that tripped us, struggling with the same cynical attitudes that affected us because our lives affected and influenced them. One of the reasons behind commandment number 2, don't have any graven images, is because graven images, as if you worship that, your children will worship that. And how many of you know that if you rubbed the bottle and the genie jumped out, and instead of 3 wishes, you only got 1, your 1 wish probably would be, Lord, don't let my children repeat my stupidity.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's what God is saying. He's not saying don't have any graven images because I don't want you to have any fun. That's how we've looked at the Ten Commandments. He's saying, listen, your children are going, whatever it is you do, they're going to multiply that. And for our children's sake, stay away from that. Human jealousy is always mixed with pettiness, selfishness, and insecurity. You see, when God says, I am a jealous God, He uses a term, He uses a word in a way that you and I don't use anymore. And when we think of jealous, we think of jealous in our human sense, and in human jealousy, it's always mixed with pettiness, selfishness, and insecurity. But let's take a look at God's jealousy. We don't normally use the word jealousy in His context, but God is jealous of us, or God's jealousy is based on His desire for our best. God's jealousy is based on His desire for our best. We have difficulty with this word because we don't use this word this way. But He is jealous over us that we would be the best He has made for us to be able to be. Now, what I say is I want my kids. I hope my kids are all that they can be. I don't say I'm jealous over my children that they be the best they can be. But this is the word that God chose, and so we just have to reprogram our minds to think like God's thinking, because we're not going to reprogram His mind to think like we're thinking. So we've got to reprogram our minds to think like He's thinking, and He's jealous over His children. That we might have the best that life has to offer. I know, and all week as I've worked on this, I tried to think of a good example, and I really couldn't come up with a good example because we don't use this word. But it's like Michelle used to tell the children when they were younger that they have a job. You have a job, and at your job you must work. And this is what your job is. Your job is your schoolwork. That's your job. And I'm going to expect you to work and get your work done. And she was, and we don't use this word, but she was jealous over them, protective, watchful, caring, knew their teachers by name, knew half the kids in the class. She was involved, is the word Weaver used. Okay? But she was jealous over those children for them to accomplish all that they could accomplish in their lives. We just don't use that word. But when God says, I am jealous over you, His jealousy over us is not based in pettiness or selfishness, and God is certainly not insecure, okay, by any stretch of the imagination. But it is a watchful caringness over us that the Scriptures uses the word jealous. Okay? All right. He's jealous over things like our time. Because how many of you know that left to my own, I will squander my time? He is jealous over our motivations. Because by the Holy Spirit, our motivations are constantly being checked and changed. He is jealous over our desires. Not that desires of themselves are neither right nor wrong, but desires for the wrong things lead us in the wrong direction. And God is jealous over us that our desires would be His desires for us. Because in the end, that's going to be the best thing for us. And He's jealous over our heart. You see, here's the thing. God knows that there is such a thing as spiritual kidnappers. God knows that there's such a thing as spiritual molesters. Now, we don't, you know, watch out for our children at Walmart because we don't want them to get kidnapped because we're jealous over them. That's not the word we use, but that's the word God used. That's the word He used. So He used that word, I'm going to use that word. Okay? And there is in the world spiritual kidnappers, spiritual molesters, and those things come to our lives in order to capture our youth. I won't ask the question, how many of you in here had a stolen youth?
Go ahead,
thanks. Okay, how many of you in here had a stolen youth? You know where you... What? Liars. Where you wasted it on stuff that didn't do you any good, it hurt you as an adult. It captured your youth. The time when you were young and could have been all enthusiastic and full of excitement and vim and vigor. I mean, let's remember that David killed Goliath before he turned 13. We could have accomplished great things in our youth, but we was out wasting it on the world. Now everybody understand what I'm talking about? There are spiritual kidnappers who came along. They took your youth. There are spiritual molesters who came along and they molested your youth. They robbed you of the best years of your life. And every one of them was a graven image, ladies and gentlemen. That's what God is telling us to stay away from. Not because He's insecure and I don't want any other gods hanging around. But because the graven images will capture your youth, they will steal your innocence. I've always believed that Adam probably had the prettiest eyes of any human being who've ever lived. Because you know what it is about children's eyes that make them so pretty? It's the innocence of their lives. It is true that the eye is the gate to your soul. And how many of you know you don't want me and I don't want you looking at my soul? Because I'm afraid you're going to see something I don't want you to see. And so we hide right behind our eyes. Because we're not innocent anymore. We've been the spiritual kidnappers and the spiritual molesters. They've stolen our innocence from us. They have discarded our hope. I'm going to tell you something. When you serve a graven image of any kind, whatever that image happens to be, when you serve that graven image, it will not offer you hope. Only God offers us hope. And lastly, spiritual kidnappers and spiritual molesters will hurt us deeply. You know, one of the things I thought about when I was studying for this, I think that one of the finest, I actually prefer male vocals over female vocals, but I think that one of the finest female vocalists probably in the world is Whitney Houston. I mean, I could hear her sing the Dolly Parton song, I Will Always Love You. I could, from Bodyguard, I could hear her sing that 1,000 times. Yeah, and I mean, that is that voice. But you know where that voice started? Until she got spiritually kidnapped. Then married a moron named Bobby Brown. And look at her now. Captured her youth, stole her innocence. She lost all of her hope and hurt her heart. That's what the world does for us, or to us, ladies and gentlemen. God is jealous because He can see the end from the beginning. Now, let's go back to verse 4. Any questions on 5 and 6? Verse 4. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship it, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is under the water of the earth. Now, look this direction, please. Let's suppose that you and I had just met, or we'd known each other for, you've been coming to church a couple weeks or whatever. And let's say the subject of my wife comes up, which almost always does anytime I'm around, because I'm so extremely proud of her for what she's accomplished in her life. And you say, you have a picture of your wife? And I go, yeah, I do. And I open up my wallet, and in my wallet, there's a split picture with a picture of my wife on one side and a picture of somebody else on the other. Now, how many of you think that this would make my wife happy? How many of you think that you would be scratching your head just a little bit if I had Michelle here and Catherine Zeta-Jones over here? Or whatever. You'd be going, what? And I go, well, okay. And let's suppose that Michelle found out about this.
You might be out of the doghouse.
Next Sunday, we'd be having a funeral. It's more likely what would happen. So let's just say I said to her, okay, I don't know why you're so upset. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do anything to make you mad. I'll tell you what. In my wallet, I'll put your picture on the front and somebody else's picture on the back. Would that make you happy? How many wives in the room would go, yeah, that'd make me happy? Okay, let me put it the other way. How many wives in the room would go, no, that ain't good enough? And the rest of you are lying. Okay, all right. Why would that not be good enough?
Because you still get it.
Because it's still in my heart. Mm-hmm. See, because what this is all about, it's about a heart issue. Amen. See, that's what this is. That's what this is all about. It's about a heart issue. Let me ask you this. If Michelle discovered in my wallet a split picture, and I said, well, I didn't mean to upset you, I'll put this one on the back. If I even said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just take this one and I'll get rid of it. How many of you know that for a while the words I love you would ring hollow? This is the spirit of the second commandment. What God is saying to us is this. What's in your wallet? Yeah, I did. What's in your wallet? How many of you love those commercials? They're hysterical. Because you see, with us, a graven image is like a split picture. And it's not a matter of the image not being around or nobody seeing it or nobody knowing. No, it's a heart issue. I'm just trying to draw you a parallel that we would be able to understand. If we really stop and think about it, after all that God has done, is this commandment really legalistic? No. Is this commandment really restrictive? No. Is this commandment really too much of God to ask of us? No. So, what you could say about this commandment is this. It's so easy a caveman can do it. Oh, Lord, I can't believe he went there. Today's message for your line at the top is entitled, What's in Your Wallet? This commandment is so easy, even a caveman can do it. Because God is endeavoring to protect us from ourselves. Amen? Amen. Define idol. Anything that takes our focus off of God. Anything that takes our focus off of God. Because idol equals idolatry. You know, I think it's going to be interesting one day when we get to heaven and God says to Mr. Smith, Mr. Smith, you stand before me today guilty of idolatry. What is that? Well, you had graven images in your life. Like what? Well, you worshipped your job, you worshipped your bank account, you worshipped your boat, you worshipped your wife, you worshipped your children, you worshipped your church, you worshipped your reputation, whatever. And Mr. Smith then goes, well, you know, I wouldn't call it idolatry. Well, guess what? Just because you wouldn't call it that doesn't mean that's not what it is. And I think it's about time that we started to learn to speak Godese. Thank you. We need to talk like God talks, think like God thinks, and do what it is God has commanded us to do. Because here's the thing. It's by His standard that we're going to be judged. Anything that takes our focus off of God. Define idol. That to which I invest my life. An idol is the things that I give my time to, my talent to, my treasures to, my energy to. And you know, a term that we don't hear much in the American culture is the term work addiction. What we think of is we think of people who are, you know, this overly committed to their jobs and work. See, workaholic doesn't have the same context to it in our American culture as alcoholic.
No.
One's acceptable and one is not. But both are addictions. You follow me? What that to which I invest my life is my idol. Well, are you saying I shouldn't work? I didn't say that. That's the pendulum going all the way the other direction. You see? I didn't say that. What I said was, is that God tells us if you don't work, don't eat. Don't belly up to the table. But work shouldn't be where we find our purpose, where we find our accomplishment, where we find our own self-gratification. Should not be found in our work. Ladies, should not be found in our children. Amen. I shouldn't love my kids. No, don't love them. That's what I said. What I'm saying is don't try to live your life out through them.
Yeah. Been there, done that.
Whatever it is we invest all of our time into, all of our energies into, all of our lives into, those are the graven images that God says, I need for you to stay away from because they are spiritual kidnappers. They are spiritual molesters. Everybody follow my train of thought here? Okay, thank you. Define idol. That which controls my thoughts and desires. You see, one of the things that got us started on this track that we are on right now, remember way back with me, we were talking about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the question I asked was, is that possible? And the answer is, yes, it is. It is possible on this side of eternity because of what Christ did for us at Calvary to live a life where every thought, now think about that, every thought can be brought captive to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, I don't know anybody living like that. Does that make it impossible? There was a time when we weren't flying, but we have now have planes. Hello? It's not a matter of whether or not we know somebody else who's doing it. It's a matter of whether or not Jesus purchased it for us at Calvary. And I believe He did. The problem with an idol is this, ladies and gentlemen. We become what it is we worship. We become whatever it is that we worship. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter... Nope, you don't have to turn there. I got it on the thing for you. Jeremiah chapter 2, page 696, if you're using a church Bible. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. God laid down for us right here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, a principle for life. We become what it is we worship. If we worship graven idols are worthless. We become worthless. Yes, ma'am.
You're always talking about...
Speak up.
You're always talking about church signs. I saw one this week that says, what you desire is what you worship.
What you desire is what you worship on a church sign this week. That's exactly right. God says, what is it in me that you found so offensive that you went out after worthless gods? And when you got them, guess what? You became just like them, worthless. And so the why of commandment number 2 is because when you search after God, when you don't have any graven images, when it's like the little sign that's on my desk, when all you've got left is Jesus, you'll find out that Jesus is all you need. But I'm going to tell you something, all the other graven images that I've worshipped at when I needed something, guess where they were? Nowhere. There's another portion of Scripture that says they worshiped God that had ears and couldn't hear, that had mouths and couldn't speak, and kept falling over. What God's saying to us is this: hey, if you've got a graven image and then you get yourself in trouble, your God might have ears, but when you holler out to Him, hey, guess what? He can't hear you.
Amen.
Your God may have a tongue, but when you holler out, I need some advice, your God can't speak. And so commandment number 2 is about preserving us. There was a commercial, speaking of commercials, there was a commercial some months back. There's this real nice looking guy standing on the side of the road out in the desert and he's hitchhiking. And coming down the road is this very attractive woman and she's in this convertible car and she goes right on past the guy and hits the brakes. Y'all remember this commercial? Hits the brakes and she backs up to the guy who's hitchhiking and she goes, are those Bugle Boy jeans?
Oh, yeah.
And he goes, yeah. And she goes, phew, and leaves him standing there. That's exactly what an idol will do to you. It will say, if you will wear what I tell you to wear, you'll be attractive. But in the end, it's the pretty girl drives off and leaves you in the desert with your thumb stuck out. But Jesus came to seek and to save all of life's hitchhikers. Not to leave them stranded somewhere out in a desert. Idols will use us, they'll drain us, and they will discard us. Idols will use us, drain us, and discard us. So, why does God say no graven images, no other gods, no idols? Reason number 1, because behind every graven image is a demon. Well, That's why no graven images. It's not that God is insecure or can't stand any competition. Because God can see the end from the beginning, and he knows that behind every graven image there stands a demon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Let me read it to you. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and that I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And that's exactly what we're doing. When we tolerate a graven image in our lives, we are sharing fellowship with demons. And that's something we don't talk about a whole lot at church, and I don't want to think about that. Well, think about it anyway. Because the reality is that there are demons. The reality is there are angels. The reality is they affect our lives. But God is not approaching us from a standpoint of timidity or from a standpoint of endeavoring to try to hurt us or a standpoint of trying to keep us from something that, you know, that he knows would bring us great pleasure. God says to us, here is my commandment, have no graven images, because behind your graven images, there's a demon waiting to chew you up. Second reason why for this commandment is all real value comes from God. Now, Bugle Boy can tell us that our value comes from wearing their jeans, and Maybelline can tell us our value comes from wearing their makeup. And, you know, and on and on and on and on it goes. But all real value, ladies and gentlemen, it comes from God. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom God did foreknow, he predestined for them to be conformed into the image of his Son. You want value, you want your life to have value? Let God conform you into Christ's image. There's where real value is. That's where the real value is. And so God is not trying to keep us from something. God is in the business of adding value to our lives. Two more references. First one, Psalm 23. Most of you in the room could probably quote it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next line? Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to look at the inference here. The inference is that when the Lord is not your shepherd, you're going to always be in want. When the Lord is not your shepherd, that's what I said. Is it not what I said? Okay. You're getting old, Charlie. Not that I couldn't say it backwards, though. When the Lord is not your shepherd, you're going to always be in want. That's the inference there. Graven image equals want. But when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's not him and something else. Take a pick. It's him alone. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The inference here is that, well, I think the inference here is this. You either walk through the valley with him or you walk through the valley by yourself. Thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. Now, you know, I really wish, you know, that I had been David and had been writing this. I would have wrote it a little differently. Thou destroyest mine enemies and then fixest me a table in celebration. Wouldn't you rather have it that way? I mean, be honest, wouldn't you? Yeah. But that's not what it says. It says, even in the very presence of mine enemies, you create for me an oasis. We're always crying out to God for him to deliver us. And God's saying, if you'd just come sit down at the table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have one last reference that I want to give you. And I had Marcia make up some cards with this on it. This is Ephesians chapter 5, taken from the Phillips translation. Here, just start these around on that side and Christy, if you'll start these around on your side. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. I think that Ephesians 5, especially out of this Phillips translation, really sums up the second commandment. In the days in which we live, live life then with the due sense of responsibility. You see, will you agree with me that many times the responsible thing is not the easy thing? That's one of those, I mean, how many of you are keeping a list of questions you want to ask God? I've got myself a little list going. And this is one of them on my list. Why is it so easy to do the wrong thing and so hard to do the right thing? Say that again. It does get easier. Yes, it does. But yes, there are more opportunities. But we should live life with a sense of responsibility. I know that in America, nobody's going to tell us this except maybe me. But let me tell us all this. It's time to grow up. Amen. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life. We do know the meaning and purpose of life. Romans 8:28. Whom he did foreknow, he predestined. The purpose of life is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. We know that. But as though who do make the best use of your time. But most of the time we spend our time on our difficulties. And will you admit with me that many times spending time on our difficulties is not the best use of our time? Thank you. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the Lord's will. I will obey God's commands and do. I will obey. Jump right out of my head just that quick. I will obey God's commands. How's it go? The motto, it jumped right out of my head just as I started to say it. Although I say it myself every day. I will obey God's commands and do the possible. I will obey God's commands, that's what this is saying, and do the possible. And I will trust God for the impossible. Spend time wisely. Live a life of personal responsibility. Take responsibility for the mistakes that I make, and acknowledge that if there is any good in me, it's only Him that you see. And live life responsibly, not having any other gods before Him. So commandment number one deals with getting the junk out so that we can put the important stuff in. And commandment number two, what's in your wallet, deals with understanding that the junk in our garage is killing us. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let's pray. There is within us, God, a little bit of Eve. Then it tries to second guess what it is you've said when what you've said is just as plain as it can be. And every time, oh God, we try to second guess you, we wind up having regrets in our lives. Today we would ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us to trust you more and to give you honor and glory for all that you do in our lives. May we live responsibly before you and before the world. We ask you, O God, to give us a glimpse of eternity that we might see the value of living our lives after you. We ask you that in this coming week that you would protect us. Let our lights shine like cities set on a hill. And may we in every thought and in every deed bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we would pray. Amen.